Again, we're thankful for all of you that are here. And we hope and pray the ones that are mentioned as being sick will be back tonight or especially maybe Wednesday. But brethren, I want to talk to you this morning about three courts of judgment. It seems like nowadays, every time we pick up the newspaper or turn to one of those news channels on television to catch a report on the radio, we learn that some controversial decision, some court in our land has issued. Or we learn some more about some spectacular criminal case that is taking place in some courtroom in our country. We even have an entire television network devoted to the judicial system of our country. It's called Court TV. And I haven't even mentioned all of those hour-long courtroom dramas going all the way back to 12 Angry Men and Perry Mason. All of this tends to make those of us who are interested at least somewhat acquainted with our courts and their procedures. And as we know, government is ordained of God, and one responsibility of government is judicial. It is a familiar passage, but we're going to take the time to read it again this morning, for in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, Paul clearly addresses the judicial function of the God-ordained government. Please turn your Bible to Romans chapter 13, and let's refresh our memories here. Romans 13, verses 1 through 4. Paul wrote, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil." In our particular judicial system, we have three different ranks of courts. We have the lower courts, we have the Court of Appeals, and we have the Supreme Court. Again, even if we have never been in any level of these courts, we have seen them on TV or in movies, and we certainly have heard about them over and over in the news. I would pray that none of us will ever be summoned before the courts of this criminal system because of some ungodliness that we have been engaged in. However, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but in the spiritual realm, there are three different judgments we must face. And these three different judgments closely parallelize the courts of our judicial system. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we see the Apostle Paul responding to numerous critics who question his motivation and his work and his authority in the Corinth. It's a fascinating chapter and one that shows the depth of Paul's feelings. For our purpose this evening, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. "But to me it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious, nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquittal, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring forth to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And each man's praise will come to him from God." Now, you may not have noticed here, in first glance, in this passage, Paul mentions three judgments that we all face with varying importance. Since he writes of them in an order of their importance, that's how we're going to look at them. First of all, let's look at the judgment of the lower court. I have heard people say, "I don't care what anybody thinks about me and what I do." Well, I'll tell you what, Paul was not of that mindset. Look at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 4 again, if you would. But to me it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or any human court. We have to be careful not to misunderstand what Paul is saying here, brethren. He didn't minimize the weight of public opinion. As a matter of fact, Paul quite often defended himself before the very court of public opinion in order to win the confidence of those to whom he preached. For instance, look at Acts the 20th chapter with me, if you would. Acts the 20th chapter. When you get to Acts the 20th chapter, let's look at verses 18 through 21. Now this is what Paul had to say, or part of what Paul had to say to the Ephesian elders by way of goodbye. The verse tells us in verse 18, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Now, we've been to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul once again defends his work, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So you see, it was important to Paul. It was important to Paul and his work in the gospel what people thought of him, and he would accommodate himself to them as much as he could. Remember what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. Paul wrote, beginning in verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it." In the same way, it's important to us, brethren. It is important to us. We who are Christians represent Christ to the world. And if we bring shame upon ourselves of what we say or what we do, it also brings shame on Christ and His church. And I tell you what, when other people think badly of us because of our conduct, or our right or wrong, as absolutely affects the way that they view the gospel of Christ which we represent. All you have to do is be out there trying to talk to someone about the Lord, and in the course of the conversation, you find out that they know some member of the body of church here, and have them say, "So-and-so is a member of your church. I can't believe that he's a Christian." Most likely, that won't happen to many of us. But it has happened. There's people in churches that they'll say, "I can't believe he's a Christian." And that, my friends, it takes away everything that this person is trying to talk to him about. On the other hand, talking about the lower court, it is possible to put too much emphasis on the judgment of public opinion. The action of the apostles clearly bear that out. Now please turn to Acts 4. In Acts chapter 4, after being questioned by the Sanhedrin and commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, we find the following in verses 19 and 20. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. Now, if you would, just move over one chapter to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and let's look at verse 27 through 29. Once again, before the Sanhedrin, we find this, verse 27. And when they had brought him, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." Now, brethren, we need to be concerned how our words and our actions are perceived by those around us, how they will influence them. By the same time, though, we need to cultivate a wholesome and a healthy independence of this lower court of public opinion so that we can accomplish the will of God. Let me give you an example of some who thought too highly of the power of public opinion and thus rejected the Lord. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, let's take a look at verses 42 and 43. The Bible says in verse 42, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God." It's pretty easy to see that these individuals placed way too much emphasis on the court of public opinion. So also do those who allow friends and relatives to stand between them in obedience to the gospel, or who allow the fear of what others may think to keep them from taking a stand for the Lord. Never be ashamed of the Lord, brethren. Never. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where we began this morning, and look at verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. "In fact, I do not even examine myself. I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted." So it's interesting to note in Acts 23 and verse 1, we find Paul making this statement before the Sanhedrin. He said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfect good conscience before God up to this day," he says. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul recognized that that was not enough to justify him, for the same man who made that statement also wrote in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, he said, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, listen now, among whom I am foremost of all." Paul had always done what he felt was right. He had not violated his conscience, but he recognized that his conscience wasn't the standard. And you remember that in his early adult years that Paul was ravaging the church, entering in house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. You remember that? Do you remember that he was still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord? You remember that? Now turn to Acts 24, if you would. Acts 24. And let's read verse 16. Yet we find in Acts 24 and verse 16, we find Paul saying, "In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men." In other words, brethren, he always did what he thought was right. Now, move over to Acts 26 chapter with me. Acts 26 chapter. Even when referring to the time that he was persecuting the church, Paul said in Acts 26, verses 9 through 11, he says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them, often in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being fiercely enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. So you see, we can see, brethren, that thinking he was right didn't make him right. Paul thought he was right, but it didn't make him right. A lot of people think that as long as this higher court of one's conscience gives him the okay, they will be acceptable to God. However, Paul shows us that that's not true. That's not necessarily true. A good conscience is necessary. It is. But like Paul, we can have a good conscience and still be the chief of sinners. Brethren, a good conscience can be hardened. And I know this happens even among Christians. I've seen it and you have too. I wish you'd come with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Now the Hebrew writer, in writing to brethren, wrote in Hebrews 3, beginning with verse 12. He said, "Take care, brethren." That's Christians. "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." The deceitfulness of sin. Then I think of 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. I want you to look with me there. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, first 1 and 2, excuse me. 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2. Again, Paul says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience with a branding iron." Brethren, our conscience can be misinformed. And we, through our own arrogance and pig-headedness, can begin to do what we know is wrong and eventually convince ourselves that it's right, or to sear our conscience that we don't feel guilt anymore. We've all seen it. We've seen that many times. The court of one's own conscience is a higher court than the court of public opinion, but there is still one higher court yet to which we must all answer to. Going back to 1 Corinthians 4, if you would. Here's what we find Paul saying in verses 4 through 5. 1 Corinthians 4. "But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts." This is the final court of appeal. This is the Supreme Court. We will all stand before God of heaven and face His judgment, and there will be no arguments made. Think of how some of us have convinced ourselves that a lack of conviction and faithfulness is all right. That won't work, brethren. It just won't work with God. We are told in Romans 14:10. Look with me quickly there. Romans 14:10. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, says, "For we shall all," that means the Jew, Gentile, black, white, atheist, Muslim, male, female, doesn't matter. He says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." In 2 Corinthians 5:10, turn over there quickly if you would. Paul warns us, he warns us again here in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He says, "For we all," there's that word "all" again, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And we know that Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 emphasizes that this is an appointment that we're all going to keep. Every one of us are going to keep it. He says simply, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. It is of little consequence what we may think of me. Is a little consequence what men may think of me. And it really doesn't matter much if I'm small or great in my own eyes. However, if in the day of judgment I stand before God, before the Lord, then all the trials and difficulties of this life have been worth it. But on the other hand, should I find approval of men and been able to justify my own mind, yet end up rejected by the Lord, then I've missed everything. I've missed everything. I've missed heaven. I've missed it all. You know, we can't fool God. He knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart. We may fool men. We may even fool ourselves. But we will be judged by what God knows about us, and He knows everything. Come with me to Matthew 7th chapter. Let's read a familiar passage together there. Matthew chapter 7. Most of you probably know this memorized. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus is speaking here. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus is saying here that those who do anything religiously without His authority will be condemned. Perhaps on that day, or that judgment day, many will essentially say to the Lord, I was found innocent in the lower court of public opinion. I was justified by the appellate court of my conscience. But the Lord will say to me, depart from me. Brethren and friends, the standard of judgment is clear. Jesus said in John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. The Bible, brethren, the words of God, that is what will judge us. The word of God. This is again why I always encourage us to open our Bibles and follow along and not take my word, any man's word, only the word of God. Because that's what's going to judge us, brethren. That's what's going to judge us. And regardless of who's standing up here, demand book, chapter, and verse. So brethren and friends, the judgment of Christ is not a meeting to determine innocence or guilt. It is not a trial to argue our case in heavenly court. Mankind will not be brought before Jesus, the righteous judge, to present evidence to enable Jesus to evaluate what man's eternal reward ought to be. It's not going to happen. All of that is decided before or prior to the judgment. It is determined by our obedience or disobedience to God in the Bible, in this life. We are being judged right now. We are being judged right now by our actions on this earth. All accountable people in this world either are lost or saved at this very moment. Those who die in the Lord will rest for their labors forevermore. But those who live and die in sin will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. That should scare you to death if you're not a faithful Christian. We do not faithfully live for Christ in this life and then have to wait till the judgment to learn whether we're going to go to heaven or hell. We don't have to wait. Lazarus knew he was safe and secure in the bosom of Abraham. Stephen knew where he was going to, where Jesus is. Paul stood there, stated there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness after this earthly departure. On the other hand, the rich man was conscious of his eternal state, and there was nothing that could be done to alter it. Nothing. So here is the judgment, an event which follows the coming of the Son of Man. The judgment pictured is one in which both the righteous and the wicked are before him. The judgment is followed by heaven for the righteous and hell for the wicked. Judgment is coming to all, every one of us, brethren, is coming to all of us. And in the words of Amos, the old prophet of many, many years ago, he said, "Because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Prepare to meet thy God. Are you prepared? I hope you are. Are you prepared for the judgment? If this picture of the judgment frightens you, that's good. Because you still have time to prepare for the judgment this very morning. And if you're not a Christian, please, please take care of that this morning. Come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most certainly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then when this old life is over, you'll hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we all strive for. That's what every one of us should strive for. Those very words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." That's why we're all here today. Let's never, never forget that. Never. If there's anyone here that maybe has done something, maybe they've sinned in a way that others are aware of, they too need to take care of that this morning. You can do that by coming forward, letting us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll be recognized again as a faithful member of this congregation. Can we help anybody? If so, please come now as we stand and as we sing.